rising down, Lord, was at our side, all glory be thine. We all do extol thee, thou leader triumphant, and pray that thou still our defender will be. Let thy congregation escape tribulation, thy name be ever
the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Just a few announcements today. We welcome you and we welcome Pastor Dan Winkowitz for bringing today's message. We are indeed grateful that he shares his time and talents here at Harbor. There are so many behind-the-scenes components and moving parts of each worship service, and we're truly grateful to our praise team. Lynn Kelling and Karen Dockin, who play regularly, and Allison Antoine, filling in on the piano today in Julie Jones's absence. Julie recently had carpal tunnel surgery, and we wish her a speedy recovery and will welcome her back soon. And I also thank Ken Hesenius for the special Thanksgiving greeting today. Okay, there may be a pot roast, mashed potatoes and gravy in the works as a return favor. So please refer to your bulletin for additional announcements. Please read with me together the call to worship that's printed in your bulletin from Psalm 105. Give thanks to the Lord and proclaim his greatness. Let the whole world know what he has done.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Pilgrims, past and present, the memory of the pilgrims, those devoted settlers who celebrated the first Thanksgiving with their Native American neighbors, is alive today as we celebrate Thanksgiving this week. Surprisingly, though, the name Pilgrims, used extensively in American history, was not applied to this particular band of English settlers until nearly 175 years after they landed on American soil in 1620. The Reverend Chandler Robbins first used the term in reference to the Plymouth Rock pioneers in a sermon he gave on Forefathers' Day in 1793. In the sermon, Robbins read aloud a letter written by one of the first settlers, William Bradford. Bradford's letter described how 101 passengers mustered the courage to climb aboard the Mayflower and begin a treacherous three-month journey to virtually unknown land. He wrote, "They knew they were pilgrims and looked not much on those things, but lifted their eyes to the heavens, their dearest country, and quieted their spirits." Robbins took those words to heart and started calling his ancestors pilgrims, and the name struck. It is a name that should stick with us too, for it is a name that accurately describes our life as Christians. This Thanksgiving, it's our turn to take on the name Pilgrim as we look to the heavens and embrace our ties to the God who binds himself to us. While he blesses us with food, water, shelter, clothing, health, family, and friends on this earth, we can be certain God has even bigger, better blessings waiting for us in heaven. When we work, act, and speak in ways that honor God, assured of his promised forgiveness and salvation in Jesus Christ, our lives take on new meaning and our thanksgiving transcends the physical. But in the grand scheme of things, we know God is still at work, guiding, guarding, protecting, and leading all his pilgrim people, past, present, and future. God gives us the courage to journey forth. His power is passed from generation to generation, and his grace is shown again and again for all who have their eyes set on him. Indeed, that is something to be thankful for.
Where all obey you, no one
Let's join in reading the responsive reading, please, from Matthew 22, verses 15 through 22. This is describing a plot to kill, to trap Jesus. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians. But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax." They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, "Whose image is this? And whose inscription?" We pray. Heavenly Father, you know our every thought. I have to admit that I wondered how the responsive reading we just read fits into a Thanksgiving worship celebration. But you know all, you honor all worship and work all things together for good. We praise your gift of word and song, and we lift our voices in gratitude, Lord. As Pastor Dan describes, when we look to the past and see the presidential hand of you, our sovereign God, in our lives and in the lives of the Israelites, we can be thankful. You are with us, Lord. We can then look forward to the future and be thankful, knowing that the same sovereign God who brought us from the past will take us into the future and all the way home. We lift the call team to you, Lord, and ask you to impart your plan and your will for Harbor of Joy. We thank each member who serves that way and every person in our church who serves by praying, Lord. Whether on Tuesday mornings in a closed room here in this building or in their own home, in front of the windshield during drive time, or as we lay our head down at the end of the day, we offer our prayers without ceasing and we give you thanks. We intercede, Lord, on behalf of those who do not yet know you, or who know you and choose to reject you. Have mercy on them. Please send someone into their lives to turn them from their disorientation toward you. You are the truth, the way, and the life. We boldly ask these things in your holy name and give you all the glory. Welcome, Pastor Dan.
Well, good morning. We will begin my time by reading from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 20. If we do have it on the screen, so I'll read it off the screen so that we're all looking at the same thing. But before I do, I want to ask you a question. We just read from the Gospel of Matthew, and we read about taxes. And Cheryl raised a good question. Just what does a question about taxes have to, how many of you over here would be able to say, "I'm very thankful that I get to pay taxes"? In one sense, yes, if you're making money, you're paying taxes. But my point in this today, and what we will see as we read, and you can start paying attention to this, because I have no clue if I can pull off what I want to today, but I'll just tell you from right now, pay attention when we read from the Old Testament, what we're talking about in Matthew. And that was the question they asked. Jesus asked, "Whose image is on the coin?" Caesar's. My question for you as you approach Thanksgiving is, whose image is on you? Because if Christ's image is on you, you have a reason to be thankful. But if it's not, you don't. Now let's read together from Deuteronomy chapter 8, and it's the whole chapter. Be careful to follow every command that I am giving you today so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks and streams and deep springs gushing out into the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. And if there are children who want to meet in the fireside room for Sunday school, they certainly may do so. All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell, for I know whatever befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whatever befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. That's a hymn, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. I noticed we didn't choose that one for Thanksgiving. We normally don't think of that as a Thanksgiving song, but it is. We can be thankful because God has been leading us all the way through our lives. We're going to look at that this morning. As we look back, we can say, wow. Some of us are surprised that we survived the first 20 years of our life because we thought we were 10 feet tall and bulletproof. And of course, some of us found out we weren't. Probably a few of us lost fingers or toes or got some stitches along the way. And then as we moved into middle life as well, God has kept us. And to this day, you're here. You're seated in a church. There's heat. Nobody's breaking in the back door at this moment to do anything to us. We can be thankful. And we can also be thankful as we look to the future because God has a plan and a future for us. Well, sometimes it's easy to be thankful and sometimes it's not. But if we open our eyes and look, I think we are. Now, we all have Thanksgiving memories. For many of us, those include the smells of the kitchen on Thanksgiving morning. Turkey in the oven, stuffing. I don't care what you eat at Thanksgiving, you can enjoy it with pizza. I have friends that don't like turkey. They eat pizza every Thanksgiving. That's fine. As long as you eat it with a thankful heart, go right ahead. We will have turkey. I'm traditional. We will have stuffing. We will have sweet potatoes and pumpkin pie, and all of those memories come to mind. And sometimes from our childhood, I don't know what your memories are, but I hope every year that Thanksgiving actually includes some Thanksgiving. That's kind of what the whole idea is. Now, this morning we read from Deuteronomy chapter 8, and this is before they're going into the land, and Moses sits down with the people who are the children of God, all right? They're the children of Israel. He's chosen them. There he is. And he says, now, before you go in there, I want you to remember a few things. And he starts out in the first five verses, which we have now read together, and he calls them to be humble. God led you, verse 2 says, God led you all the way, these 40 years in the wilderness. Why? To humble your heart and test you to know what was in your heart. You remember, they could have gone into the land in 3 months. Took them 3 months to walk from Mount Sinai to the border, and they messed up the plan. And so they got to wander around in the desert 40 years. That's a long lesson. They learned their lesson. And he said, no, I want to humble you. And in verse 3, so he did. They ate because he gave them food. They drank because he gave them water. Sometimes we need to be humbled. If you read through scripture, study, you'll see Moses was humbled, of course. He couldn't do it all by himself. Joshua was humbled. The Israelites were humbled. And Christ himself was humbled. If you think about the fact that he came from heaven above, and he came here not to be born in a nice, cushy room, but in a stable. He lived in a regular family. That will humble you, especially if you have brothers and sisters. They'll humble you, and they're never really impressed, are they? I've often laughed about, I have one sister especially that will call me, oh, Mr. Holy Preacher Man, what do you got to say today? That'll knock you right back down where you ought to be. I won't tell you how I respond. It's not very preacherly. But Jesus also grew up in a poor home. They didn't always have everything that they wanted to eat. And here he is. So he's humbled. All of this is part of a process that God is employing with everyone all the time to bring us closer to him. And he starts with being humble. Of course, Christ was betrayed. You know he was betrayed. You know he died on a cross alone. That was humbling. And being humbled appears to be a part of God's divine plan for all of those who call him Father. Now, I want to tell you that when we accept the sovereignty of God in every area of our life, being humble is a divine consequence. Do you believe that God sovereignly brought you through all the painful things in your life and all the good things? And he took all the rotten things and all the good things and like threw them in a big cake and he's baking it and it's exactly what he wants it to be. I find that every time I get to thinking about doing something just a little bit more than what God wants to do, he just clips my wings again. Ooh, I guess I won't be doing that. And when I say, yes, Lord, then that's good and it's enjoyable and life is content and I'm thankful. Sometimes we have to accept help in simple things, and I say this to you, some of you who have passed 80 years and more. I was, last year about this time, I was helping out with a church, and there were two gentlemen there in their 90s, and I found out after I left, both of them had decided to put up some Christmas lights. It did not turn out well. So I am going to, here's my practical application in the middle of the sermon, folks, to your spiritual sermon. Please let somebody else rake your leaves and put up your Christmas lights or climb on the roof. We cannot do what we once did. And that's fine. It's all part of God's plan. God is good, and he uses it to humble us. Now, with regards to being humble, of course, we all start with remembering two things. He is God, and you are not. That's where we start. And as God called the children of Israel, and as he humbled them, God calls you to be humble in front of him. Remember who you are and who you aren't. Secondly, as we read on in verse 6, it says, therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and fear him. Walking with God is a spiritual life. When we talk, are you a spiritual person? I don't know often what we mean by that, but the Bible means to be spiritual is to walk with God daily. Do you greet him when you get up in the morning? Do you pray throughout the day? Are you reading the letter that he wrote to you personally? Is he a part of your life? Is he a part of your thinking? Are you a spiritual person? Walk in his ways, and it doesn't say dabble, skips, or run. It says walk day by day. And so we're called then, as the children of Israel were called, Moses reminds them, he says, listen, here, you got two things to do. Walk in his ways and fear him. Respect him. That's all you got to do. It's really simple. But we make it very complex. And what does God do? In verse 7, 8, and 9, you can go back and check. It says, he gives you us what we need to drink. He said, you remember you were out in the wilderness there? Yeah, remember that? Yeah. Mm-hmm. I gave you what you needed to drink. He'll give us what we need to drink. He gave them what they needed to eat. He'll give us what we need to eat. And in verse 9, it says he'll give us what we need to live. It talks about the rocks or iron and digging copper. We need stuff like that. God, when the pilgrims left, by the way, where did the pilgrims leave from originally? Anybody here tell me? Oh, they left from the Netherlands. Isn't that something? Yeah, what was the name of the town, Rule? Rotterdam, thank you. He took me there. We stood in front of the church where they used to gather. And they were English. They had left England. They found a place there. It was safe for a while, and they left there, stopped in England, probably to fill up with stuff they needed, and then they came on. And as they came, they didn't know where they were going. But I'll tell you what, they weren't going to the promised land, Israel, but they were going to the promised land. This is the promised land. What do we not have? And so God took care of them, and he also says, no, I'm going to take care of you. And so if he took care of the Israelites, if he took care of the pilgrims, he can take care of us. It's interesting that Scripture causes us to often be physically fit and spiritually fit. Another pastor wrote this, so I'm just going to read what he wrote. He said, God calls us to be physically fit and spiritually fit, but most of us are physically fat and spiritually starving. And I said, yep, amen, that's me. The most important thing in your life is your physical or your spiritual relationship with God, not your physicality. You want to look nice? I applaud you. Look nice. You know, it's great. But our spiritual relationship with God is more important than the house we live in, the money that we have, the food that we eat, or the clothes we wear. It just is. So don't be thankful for things. Be thankful to God. And again, then we look and we say, we have to accept that God sovereignly put us and gave us the things that we need, and that we can walk with him in a relationship. So God called the Israelites to be spiritual, and he calls us to be spiritual. In verse 8, we read on, and it says there that, 10 through 18, I'm sorry, he says, when you are eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. And he says, now, by the way, do not forget. Now, that's a negative way of saying be faithful. Now, I look down here and, you know, Ken's in the front row today. And he told me, don't expect this the next time you're here, so that's fine. And I won't. But, you know, when Ken goes out in the morning to do something and Cheryl's there, she doesn't run to the door and say, now, Ken, remember, be faithful. Remember, you're married to me. We're not that close to neighbors, but I've driven by and I've seen Ken, and she's not out there yelling, remember, no, remember. He knows that he is married to Cheryl, and he knows he's supposed to be faithful. And so that, but she could say, now don't forget. Don't forget. My wife is good. Early on, she said, by the way, if you do forget, I will not be divorced, but I will be a widow. But God says, don't forget. Don't forget. Verse 11 says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments. That would be being unfaithful. I'm saying God here called the Israelites to be faithful to him. He was already faithful to them. Now he says, just let's be logical here. I'm faithful to you. Be faithful. Don't sell out. You know, don't be one of them. If we go to today, you know, if your team happens to be the one that has a bad season this year, don't switch teams. Stick with your team. And God says, I'm faithful to you. You be faithful to me. He repeats that in verse 14. He says, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God. Now he's saying, now wait a minute, don't forget. And by the way, you're going to forget. You're going to forget who brought you out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage. And then in verse 18, he goes positive. He says, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealthy, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is to this day. God is always faithful, and he calls us to be faithful. Now, God has been tremendously faithful to the United States. And God has been tremendously faithful to his followers. Have we been faithful to him, or are we faithful to him? You'll answer that question. God's always faithful. Now, the song that I started, I want to read another verse, the second verse of that song, by the way, which was written by Fanny Crosby, who was blind from childhood and said, I would never wish to have sight. The first thing I want to see when I have sight is Jesus. Now, that was a thankful woman who had very little. So listen to these words. And you know, they're really tied into this chapter if you haven't picked that up yet. All the way my Savior leads me. Cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread, though my weary steps may falter and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. What are you putting your faith in? This Thanksgiving, what are you thankful for? Because really the things that you're thankful for when you sit around the table, if you play that game now, before we eat, while the turkey gets cold, everybody go around the table and say something they're thankful for. And some people do it. If you do, God bless you. I want my turkey hot. I'll tell you afterwards. But what are you thankful for? Because really the things you're thankful for are the things you're putting your faith in. So if you start with, well, I'm thankful that, you know, the Packers won, or I'm thankful that the Hawkeyes won. I am, but it really doesn't matter, does it? Am I thankful for God's faithfulness to me? Am I thankful for the way that he has blessed me or what way he's teaching me. What are you putting your faith in? Now, it's very common to put faith in governments or politics or investments or doctors. It's very common, but you never know, and you have to be, the only one that you can always trust is God. I have some good friends. Many of you met Rule. He's here visiting. We've been friends for 30 plus years. I imagine we'll be friends till we die. Well, we will, whether he likes it or not. He's stuck. But here's the thing. You can't put all your faith in anyone but God Almighty, and certainly not in things. Now, one day in Ecuador, and this was, I was, at that point, I had to go and have a meeting. I was representing the mission. I had to go and have a meeting with the president of a local university. And I can't remember why. It probably had something to do with accreditation. But anyway, I dressed up like I'm dressed today. So I was younger. I looked good. And went into that meeting, and boy, I was nervous. And there was a chair in front of his desk, and he was there with his secretary. So I'd taken the secretary along so I'd match up. And so I sat down in the chair and we began to talk. I was nervous. I got comfortable and things were going very well. And as things went on, so I kind of leaned back in the chair and boom, the chair obliterated beneath me. I mean, there were pieces of chair in every corner of the room. And I was laying flat on my back looking up, and here he was, he'd come over top of the desk. Are you all right? And then we began to laugh. I put all my faith in that chair. Not when I first sat down. I was pretty nervous. But after a while, I'll just kind of relax here. And when I did, it was gone. And that is the way that happens in our lives. If we put our faith in things, if we put our faith in our abilities, in our relationships, and all those things, only God. Only God. We put our faith there. And then we can truly be thankful. But God calls us to be faithful. In verse 19, the next section, as I break it down, God calls us to be thankful. Now you say, well, I don't see that word in here. Well, and then it shall be if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. I looked up the word worship, and synonyms for that are admire, adore, idolize, or give thanks. Who are you giving thanks to? Are you a thankful person? Are you in general and to God himself? Because we really should be thankful and being thanksgiving 365 days a year. Now, the opposite of thanksgiving is pride. I did it my way. Disrespect, I don't care. I'll eat what I want. Dishonor, who cares? All of this, who cares? Well, I care. You ought to care. And so at Thanksgiving, we come together and we pray together. And we gather together like we're doing today, and we give together, all of those things. And Thanksgiving should be a part of your life. Now, Thanksgiving will be a part of your life if you remember those three things. I'm not God. I need God, and I trust God. In your life, God has sovereignly directed your steps and your path so that you will come to a place where you say, thank you, Lord. And not just the song, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. No, thank you, Lord, for this walker. Thank you for, and I can laugh and say, thank you for being bald. People will say, do you miss hair? Who wouldn't miss hair? Of course I do. But I don't have an option here. But can we say thank you, Lord, that I'm old? Not everybody gets to be old. Thank you, Lord, that it's cold outside. Do you really want to live in the Sahara? I mean, we can be thankful all the time. We can find a reason. And we can do that because we walk in a spiritual relationship with God. He calls us to be thankful because he brought us the whole way and he had a plan, even if we rarely see it. Now, I want to tell you a story, and maybe some of you have heard it, about a man named Squanto. Squanto was an indigenous person. He was an Indian in North America. And in the year 1608, a ship dropped anchor near Plymouth Rock and took Squanto and some other Indians slaves. Now, they were Englishmen. They took them with them and hauled them away, and then they sold them in Spain. Now, that looked pretty bad for him, wouldn't it? Well, you know, what's going on here? Squanto then is later sold to some Christian monks in Spain. That was a little bit of an upgrade. They treated him better. And in 1612, now 4 years later, he's freed. He makes his way to London because they said, well, the Englishman, you have to get to London, because he wanted to go home. He makes his way to London, and he lives there and learns the language and customs for 6 years, waiting for an opportunity to find one ship that's going to the New World. In 1618, he sets sail for Plymouth Rock as a guide and translator. The sad news, of course, is that he arrives, and he goes to where his tribe lived, and they were all gone. They were dead. Very sad and heartbroken. He lived with a neighboring tribe, and he was there, and 2 years later, in 1620, the Mayflower arrived. And during that first year, half of them die from starvation. Now, they have no idea. They're in this new land. They don't know what to plant. They don't know where to hunt. They don't know what animals, how to catch fish. They don't know nothing. Imagine their surprise after having some encounters with Indians who weren't very nice, when one day they're standing in the field and out of the forest comes an Indian, and they're very frightened. They say, oh no, he's coming. And he says, good day, fine gentleman. How art thou on this beautiful day? May I be of some service to you in this far land away from your homes? Now, I guarantee you, they would have thought that they were hallucinating, because he not only greeted them in English, he greeted them in good King's English from London. After telling them his story, he lived with them. He taught them how to fish. He taught them how to hunt. He taught them how to plant. And my friends, he was a part of that first celebration that we now call Thanksgiving. Now, can you sit there and tell me that you don't think God's hand was moving Squanto from A to B to C, to all of these different spots? He could have been sold in, he could have been killed, but he was sold to some Spanish Christian monks who taught him how to read and write. Now he's bilingual, he's speaking Spanish and whatever he's spoken before, and then he goes to England, now he's trilingual. And God says, yeah, now you go back there and then teach those dummies how to fish. Because I have plans for that nation to bless the world. And he has. We've both been blessed, and we have blessed many others. I don't know what your life looks like today. I don't know each and every moment what it's like. Life is hard. Life is difficult. And there are some great disappointments in life. I know that. But I also know that Romans 8:28 is true, and I know that you believe it's true. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, and that is you and that is I. The third verse of the song by Fanny Crosby reads like this: all the way my Savior leads me, oh, the fullness of his love. Perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit, clothed immortal, wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. And if that's not a reason to celebrate Thanksgiving, I don't know what is. He didn't just lead the Israelites all the way from Egypt to Israel. He didn't just lead Squanto from Plymouth Rock to London and back home again. He didn't just lead Fanny Crosby through life. He's leading you. And he has a specific purpose and plan in your life to not just be blessed, but to be a blessing. And that, my friends, ought to give you a reason to not act like Luther. You ought to be jumping over your pews like now like a bunch of Pentecostals. But you won't. So this Thanksgiving, I close with this. God, I believe, calls us this Thanksgiving, and many, but he calls us to be humble, to be spiritual, to be faithful, and to be thankful. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you. That's how we often start our prayers. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. But thank you, Lord, also for the blessings in life. Thank you for a home. Thank you for food. Thank you for strength. Thank you for health. Thank you for friends. Thank you for a church to gather in. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness each and every day. Now, Lord, help us to walk faithfully with you as thankful children every day of the year. We thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you would stand with me then for the reading of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And then let us pray as the Lord taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And now let us sing. We're going to sing a couple of songs. Well, we're going to sing Give Thanks and then the doxology.
This is such a great song because the words, give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Why? Not because of our stuff. Because he's given Jesus Christ. Let this be our prayer today. Give thanks.
Give thanks.
Willing to do something a little different today for the doxology, and we are going to actually sing it chorally first, like a choir. And so if you have a part that you love to sing in the doxology, we're going to sing it a cappella, like a choir. First.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, heavenly host. Praise
face shine upon you in an incredible way, and may He give you the most thankful heart you've ever had. God bless you all.
Have a blessed Thanksgiving. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.
Thanks be to God.